For our Old Testament reading this morning, let's turn together to the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 is found on page 613 if you're using the black pew edition Bible that's in the rack in front of you. Page 613, Isaiah 53, we'll be reading the whole chapter. Very familiar words as we contemplate the sufferings of Christ. Isaiah 53, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. For our New Testament reading, let's turn together to the gospel according to Mark, Mark chapter 15. We are rapidly approaching the conclusion of our study of the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 15, that's on page 852 in the Pew Edition Bible, Mark chapter 15, and we will read the first 20 verses. Mark chapter 15. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple cloak and twisted together a crown of thorns. They put it on him, and they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. Praise God for the gospel of his Son. Let us pray. Our Father, we are entirely dependent on the work of your Holy Spirit to read, to understand, and to hear your word. We look to you, the author of this word, to illumine these pages. We pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in 2013, there was an article in the Wall Street Journal about how breakthroughs in technology were very soon going to be able to fix your life. It's been 4 years since that article came out. I'm still waiting. But the idea was that everything is so interconnected these days. Lots of people, probably many of you right now, are wearing watches that count your steps and keep track of your heart rate and monitor your sleeping patterns. Hopefully not something they'll have to do in the next little bit here. We use our phones to take pictures and update all of our acquaintances with everything we do, especially, I've noticed, everything we eat. So the idea in this article was that all this information about you that these machines are collecting on your phone, on your watch, on your laptop, all that information could be transferred to other objects too, which could then be used to improve your life. For instance, your car could sync up with your watch and your car could wake you up if you started falling asleep while you were driving. And that could be applied to other objects in your house too. The article had a bunch of illustrations of different appliances in your house talking to you, like an electric tea kettle saying, "You know, there's a power shortage on the East Coast. Maybe you should go without a pot of tea today to help out." Or your trash can starts talking to you and saying, "I see that you failed to separate plastics from papers. Haven't we been over this before?" Or there's a picture of a toaster saying, "Toast? Today? You could maybe lay off the carbs." In this article, a researcher from Google was interviewed and he said, "Reality is broken and we're working very hard to fix it." The computer scientists interviewed in this article all agreed this world is broken. Human beings are flawed deeply and we need all the help that we can get, even if that help comes from talking toasters and magic watches. That's quite a quote that scientist from Google shared. Reality is broken. Most humans would agree with that sentiment. Either that or they're living in deep denial and self-delusion. We all get it, but the answer is not in technology or augmented reality. That's not properly diagnosing what the problem is. Human beings suffer brokenness at every level. This world is a messed up place. It wasn't always that way, but we have made it so. Go back to the very beginning of the story. Go back to the book of Genesis. Adam and Eve were exiled from the garden. Their children were killing each other. And it hasn't gotten better from there. But God made this world good. And he loved this world. And so God acted. The answer for our problem doesn't come from within this world. It doesn't come from a new invention or from some human figuring out a way to add to life through technology. The answer came by God himself entering this world. The Son of God took on human flesh and walked among us. The author wrote himself into the story. That's the story that we've been seeing in the gospel according to Mark, the story of Jesus Christ. And here in Mark 15, that story is approaching its climax. But we saw last week that it's not the sort of climax that Jesus' followers were expecting. They expected the story to climax with a battle, a triumph, and then ultimately a throne in Jerusalem. They expected great things, victory. But in Mark 15, the story climaxes in silence, condemnation, and humiliation. Those are our three points today: silence, condemnation, and humiliation. A surprising end to the story of Jesus' earthly ministry. But we'll see, even without reading further in the Gospel of Mark, that this is not the end, but it's only the beginning. That the seeming failure of Jesus' ministry is actually the victory, the triumph of the kingdom, the way that God has come to deal with this broken world. So our first point is silence. And here we're looking at verses 1 through 5. Last week we read about the Jewish trial that happened in chapter 14, and that wasn't really a real trial. The Jewish council had no authority in Palestine, especially not the authority to execute someone. And in chapter 14, we saw that they really did not have any real charges to bring against Jesus, not even any real witnesses. They tried to find people to volunteer or get paid to accuse Jesus, but all those people disagreed with each other. It was a farce. But the council had decided a long time ago that they wanted Jesus dead. Actually, they decided that many, many chapters ago. And their conspiracy was finally working. They decided the verdict, death, and now they want to work their way into making it happen by any means possible. And political maneuvering like that, sadly, has not gone out of style. The systems of our world do not run on justice and righteousness. They run on strong personalities pushing their way through at any cost. They run on groups banded together around their own comfort. They run on people doing anything they can to protect their own power, all at the cost of the poor, the widows, the orphans, the refugees, the oppressed, the very people that God over and over again says that He has great concern for in the Old Testament. People are oppressed and victimized in our world precisely because of the selfishness and sin that rests at the heart of the way this world runs. This is a result of that brokenness that needs to be addressed. So the Jewish council is doing all this maneuvering to bring about the desired verdict of Jesus' death. Verse 1 tells us that this happened in the morning, right after the rooster crows, when Peter denied Jesus. They've been up all night questioning Jesus and plotting together. And now it's morning. The morning of the day that would end with Jesus' burial. And now they're in a hurry. It's Friday. Tomorrow is the Sabbath. We need to get this done. So they rush Jesus to Pontius Pilate. He's the governor of Judea, appointed by the Roman Empire. So he's the one that actually has the authority to put people to death. Now, during their trial, Jesus quoted Daniel 7. We looked at that last week, that passage about a son of man, a human being riding on the clouds to God's throne room and sitting on God's right hand. And Jesus told them that that passage was about him. And the council figured that that was blasphemy. To apply that passage to yourself is to say some mighty bold things about who you are in relation to God. But the Roman Empire wouldn't care about Jewish blasphemy, just like we wouldn't send a letter to the president asking him about some theological dispute. That's a squabble that you have to figure out among yourselves. Certainly not something to slap the death penalty on. So they tell Pilate that Jesus is declaring himself the king of the Jews. Now that's an accusation that Rome would care about. I mean, is this guy trying to start a revolution, trying to take over what rightfully belongs to Rome? That's cause for questioning, maybe even death, if he proves to be dangerous. So Pilate questions his prisoner. Verse 2, he asks, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "You have said so," or "It is as you say." We talked about this last week. Jesus has come to start a revolution. He is indeed this world's coming king. He has indeed come to topple Rome and every other kingdom that's built on pride and oppression, including the little kingdoms of self that we try to set up in our own lives. But as the hymn puts it, the heavenly kingdom comes not with swords loud clashing or roll of stirring drums. It's not a violent insurrection. It's not a political takeover. It's much more than that. Jesus has come to triumph through the cross. Verse 3 says that the chief priests continued to accuse him of many things. They tried adding more and more false charges to ensure that they got what they wanted, Jesus' death. But after what he says in verse 2, Jesus says nothing further. Jesus doesn't offer answer to his accusations. And in verse 4, that baffles Pilate. Mark and the other Gospels make it clear that Pilate really didn't want to try this case. He goes back and forth. He stalls. He wants to get out of it. In Mark's Gospel, Jesus simply offers that one answer in verse 2 and says nothing else until he's on the cross. This is the last thing Jesus says. Pilate says, "Try to defend yourself. Help me help you. Give me something to work with here." But Jesus remains silent. I'm assuming that many of us, like me, have been pulled over for speeding. And even if you know that you're guilty in that situation, you try talking yourself out of it. And if you weren't speeding and you were pulled over for some other reason, we will keep on protesting our innocence over and over, trying to get out of that ticket. And that's just for a lousy fine. In this situation, death is on the line. Any of us, if we were in this situation, would be doing everything to get free, begging, pleading, bartering, cowering, weeping, trying to escape. But Jesus remained still and silent, and Pilate was amazed. From an earthly point of view, Pilate had all the power here. That's why the Jewish council brought Jesus to him. But from a deeper, truer point of view, Jesus is the calm eye at the center of this hurricane. Pilate's very heart is held in the hands of God. The air that he's breathing, the life that he's wasted, it all comes from the word that spoke at creation. And now that word made flesh, stands before him. And that word that spoke the universe into being is silent. This is what Isaiah spoke of in that passage we read in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 7. "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Jesus was silent, even in the face of this great injustice, because this was the moment for which he came. In the great mystery of God's wisdom, this is the plan that was made even before the world was created. The perfect Son of Man took the place that God had planned since the garden and before. You keep reading in Isaiah 53, as we did, he'll tell us why. "By oppression and judgment he was taken away. He was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people." He came to bear our curse. In chapter 14 of Mark's Gospel, Jesus compared his death to a cup that he had to drink, an image that the Old Testament uses many times to talk about the wrath of God. And Jesus was afraid to drink that cup. He knew the pain and the humiliation it would entail, and he was afraid. 3 times he prayed, "Take this cup from me. Let there be another way to fulfill this mission." But he closed that prayer each time with these words, "Yet not what I will, but what you will." Through the fear, through the shame, through the suffering of body and spirit, Jesus was committed to the rescue plan of God. And his silence before Pilate is that commitment. Jesus is the Word made flesh, and his silence in this moment is his love made manifest. Jesus could have spoken out. He could have defended himself. The Word who made this world could have pulled the breath from Pilate's lungs and turned the spears and swords of the soldiers into flowers and banners of worship. But all for love's sake, he remained silent. All for love's sake, he went to the slaughter. Second point, condemnation. Verse 10 makes it clear that Pilate knew what was up. He didn't care about the charges that the Jewish council had brought. He knew that it was all out of envy and hate. In the end, that's what makes his final decision even more disgusting. So Pilate tries to get out of this by appealing to one of his traditions. This was this was at the time of the Passover, which is one of the three great feasts of the Jewish people. It was a celebration of deliverance, and in this time of being under Roman oppression, Passover was especially dangerous. One of my friends who lives in Africa, in an unstable country, just put on Facebook, I saw this morning, that, or maybe yesterday, that she was going to the grocery store, and she said, "I have to be especially careful because today is a PUP day, potential for political unrest." That there's these days where it's more likely that people are going to rebel and riot. And Passover was one of those, whatever I just said, PPU, potential for political unrest days. Because Passover was a celebration of deliverance. And the Jews would be thinking, here we are celebrating our deliverance, and yet these Romans are ruling over us. It's a time when uprising and rebellions naturally took place. So to keep the people in good spirits, there was this tradition of letting one prisoner go at the feast. Anyone that the crowds asked for, that person was set free. Hopefully that would be enough to keep the people happy, keep them from rioting. So Pilate makes up a dilemma for the people. He says, "Who do you want me to free, Barabbas or Jesus?" Barabbas was an insurrectionist, a revolutionary, the very thing that they accused Jesus of being. He had committed murder. We don't know who he murdered or how many people, but he was very much a dangerous man. So Pilate figures, surely this option will bring the crowds to their senses. They'll see that the council is only accusing Jesus because of their jealousy, and so they'll choose him instead of this dangerous murderer. But verse 11 says the chief priest stirred up the crowds to have him release Barabbas instead and to crucify Jesus. We don't know much about Barabbas other than what we're told in the Gospels. A few historians have made educated guesses about which insurrection he may have been part of. Perhaps those two guys crucified with Jesus were part of Barabbas's insurrection. There are legends and speculations about his life after his release, but nothing we can know for certain. But what we know is this: a guilty man goes free, while an innocent man goes to death. And what a death it was. Crucifixion was an absolutely gruesome form of death. It was the lowest form of capital punishment. Only slaves and rebels were crucified. Crucifixion was the most sadistic death the Romans could dream up. You were humiliated. You were hung naked on public display. You died very slow of either dehydration, exposure, the difficulty to breathe, or any combination of those things. This was the death that Barabbas deserved. He was a revolutionary and not just an armchair political theorist with some radical new ideas that he loved talking about but never did anything about. Barabbas actually acted on it. He murdered as part of his insurrection. He was headed to his own cross, and justly so. Jesus did not deserve the cross, but he went, while the guilty went free. And that's the story of the gospel. That's a living parable for what Jesus came to do. Let's return to that article from the Wall Street Journal. All human beings realize that, in the words of the Google scientist, that reality is broken. This world is messed up. But so many of us think the answer is technology, augmenting reality with more and more gadgets. Or maybe money. If we had enough money, we could buy our way out of the mess. Or we could fight our way out if we're strong enough and powerful enough. Or maybe we could form relationships with the right people and use them to bolster our self-image until I feel safe in my own reputation. Or maybe I could chase food and drink and sex so that pleasure can form a wall between me and the darkness that's around me. But the problem is in here. We brought this curse. We did this. And we are all very guilty. We all live without righteousness and justice. We all contribute to the systems of oppression and hate. We all deserve death. But Jesus has come, in the words of Isaiah, to be numbered with the transgressors, to make an offering for guilt, to bear our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. What you, my Lord, have suffered was all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but yours the deadly pain. the innocent goes to death while the guilty are set free. In this passage, Pilate and the crowd in Jerusalem are pushed to a decision about Jesus, just as every man and every woman is pushed to make a decision when he or she meets Jesus Christ. Who is this Jesus Christ? They were confronted just as you are this morning. Who is Jesus? Why did he come? What did he do? And does it really matter? To Pilate, Jesus was an inconvenience, someone to be pushed off. To the crowds, Jesus was a revolutionary, but not the sort they wanted. Barabbas offered results, violent results. It meant bashing a few heads in, but he got the job done. What are you looking for? If you're looking to keep on living life comfortably on your own terms, Jesus will seem like an inconvenience to you. His message will make you uncomfortable, and so you will want to keep him at arm's length and push off any kind of decision about him like Pilate did. What are you looking for? If you're looking to get ahead in this world, to build up your bank account, to shore up your life, if you're looking to be king or queen of all you survey, then Jesus is not leading the sort of revolution you think you want. Jesus isn't about bashing in heads and pushing people down. His message will seem foolish and childish to you, so you'll choose what you think is a more direct route to success in the kingdom of me, like the crowds did. What are you looking for? If you're well aware that the world is broken, if you're even more aware that you're broken, if you're full of shame over something in your past, if your present life is a series of stumbles and trips and falls, if your heart is eaten up by guilt, then look to Jesus. This is why he came. He was condemned so that you could go free. He, the perfect Son of God, the only innocent human being, willingly went to the cross so that guilty, broken sinners like you and like me could walk into freedom through his sacrifice. After Pilate allowed the crowds to make his decision for him, he delivered Jesus into the hands of the soldiers to be crucified. That's our final point, humiliation. Silence, condemnation, humiliation. Jesus was mocked, embarrassed, and tortured. The soldiers picked up on this King of the Jews language. They dressed him in a purple cloak and made him wear a crown of thorns as they beat him. And as the song we just sang says, ashamed, we hear our mocking voices crying out among these scoffers. This is the shape that sin takes. Sin at its core is us choosing to be kings and queens of our lives rather than the one who created us. We think we know better than the one who designed us. We make a mockery of our God and King. And yet, he came to rescue us. He submitted to this suffering, humiliation, and death to set us free. His wounds pay our ransom. He was bound so that the things that bind us could be broken. He was delivered unto crucifixion so that we could be delivered. He was broken so that we could be restored. Jesus is what we need for our brokenness, not anything that Google or the Wall Street Journal can offer. Nothing but Jesus can cure your selfishness. Nothing but Jesus can fix your marriage. Nothing but Jesus can free you from the addictions that bind you. Nothing but Jesus can restore your joy. Nothing but Jesus can grant you freedom. The brokenness of our hearts is far deeper than any of the superficial stuff that Google and the Wall Street Journal talk about. And the story of Mark, it's the story of how Jesus came to deal with that brokenness, that alienation, and that sin that plagues each one of us. Do you think you can fix yourself? Do you think that you can live a life good enough to impress God and impress others? Well, until you face the fact that you can't, you won't look for Jesus. Come to Jesus as you are, weary, worn, and sad. and find in him a resting place, and he will make you glad. Jesus wasn't manipulated into this death. This wasn't an accident. This wasn't a happenstance. This is the rescue plan made before the world was created. We can see this all throughout the New Testament. The New Testament is a book about Jesus Christ. In the Gospels, we see him revealed. In the book of Acts, we hear him proclaimed. In the letters, we hear him explained. And in Revelation, we see Jesus celebrated. So let's take a quick tour through the New Testament to see how Jesus' suffering is central in the story of deliverance. In our passage in Mark 15, in verse 15, it says that Pilate delivered Jesus to be crucified. This isn't the first time that we've met that word. In Mark 10, Jesus foretells his death and resurrection, and there he shows that he knows precisely what will happen. Mark 10, he says, "The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests. They will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles." That's Mark 10:33. Jesus knew this before he even entered Jerusalem. He acted under the sovereign plan of God. That's the Gospels Jesus revealed. Now to Acts, Jesus proclaimed. Acts 2 verse 23, Peter's sermon at Pentecost, that same word delivered shows up. Mark 15, Pilate delivered Jesus to be crucified. Acts 2 verse 23, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Well, these lawless men acted to crucify Jesus, but this was all part of the sovereign overarching plan of God, the story of God's mission to rescue this world. Now to the letters, Jesus explained. Romans 4 verse 25, "Jesus our Lord was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." Romans 4 verse 25. That's where we see the why. It was for our sins that Jesus was delivered. His death and resurrection was so that we would no longer be guilty before God. And finally, the book of Revelation, Jesus celebrated. Revelation 5, verses 12 and 13. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." That's the same language from Isaiah 53 of a lamb who goes to slaughter. But from the supernatural perspective of the book of Revelation, we know that the Lamb is not humiliated. Through his sufferings, he triumphs. Through his sufferings, we are made free. Now that we've had a quick tour through the New Testament, I want to end with one further word of application. We just looked at that verse from Revelation 5, and most of us are familiar that the book of Revelation ends with a description of the final judgment. Now, a lot of people that I talk to are afraid of that concept of a final judgment. Now, if you're not in Christ, I would say that makes total sense. You do have something to be afraid of. But one of the saddest things I've seen and heard is when Christians are afraid. If you are in Christ, it is so unnecessary to be afraid of God's judgment. Jesus didn't die of a heart attack on his way to Jerusalem. He didn't keel over one day and then the apostles came around a couple days later and said, "Oh, by the way, that death was for the sins of the world." Also, it would have been very easy for the Jewish council to have killed him in chapter 14. It was the middle of the night. They could have picked up some stones and stoned him. They didn't have that authority, politically speaking, but it's easier to ask forgiveness than permission. They could have just stoned him. But very specifically, Jesus was brought to the actual governing authority, and it was by Pontius Pilate, the governor of Palestine, that he was sentenced to death. That historical detail is extremely important in the plan of God, and it's for your comfort. Jesus was condemned officially. It's on the records. He was condemned so that you wouldn't be. So if you are in Christ, you are not condemned. Romans 8 verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." That is good news that you can carry with you all the way to the final judgment. If you are in Jesus, there is no need to fear. He has been condemned for you. But that's good news for you now, today too. The news that sins are forgiven prisoners are set free. The news that makes us able to sing, "This I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom." Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but only in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, the fact that he was delivered for us. We gain so much through his sacrifice. Teach us to know with all our hearts, at the very core of our identity, that his wounds have paid our ransom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.